Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
So today we continue with our series on encounters with Jesus. And we've already heard of some people having encounters with Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at two particular encounters, the insider and the outcast. So let me start with a question for each of us or each of you. What will make you happy? What will really give you a satisfying life? I would say shout out some of your answers. I'm not going to ask you to. Just consider that question. What were your immediate answers? Was it a good career? Maybe a job that you're looking to apply for? Is it romance? Is it money? Is it a bigger house, a better car? Is it something you've seen? I was going to say shop window, but that's old hat, isn't it? On the internet, that you think, oh, I'd really love that new item of clothing or that new gizmo. Is it music? Is it some social cause such as climate change, relieving poverty, relieving pain and hurts through drugs? And if we think about it, all of those things are outside of us, but many of us, that's what we pursue, that's what we want. And we're controlled or at least influenced by things outside of us. And when we look at any of those things, I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes, not much read book in the Bible, written by King Solomon, so we believe. And King Solomon had everything. He was more wealthy, even wealthier than Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos. I think work has been done to try and extrapolate how wealthy he would be today. And he had riches beyond imagination. He had countless women, more than you could cope with. Position, power. But he came to the conclusion that pursuing any of those was, anybody know the answer? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind is repeated throughout Ecclesiastes. But we do pursue all of those things. And in doing so, we're just the same as the two individuals whose encounters with Jesus we're going to look at this week. We are looking for something to satisfy us, to satisfy our innermost being, to satisfy this thing we might think of as the soul, even though if you were asked, where's your soul, you'd struggle to say, well, is it here? Is it here? But lots of people are taking, I understand what you're talking about, Ken, but I'm not sure where it is. But how do we satisfy our soul? And we invariably look in the wrong place and pursue the wrong things. So let's take a look at our first encounter, the insider. And we're going to turn to John 3, verses 1 to 8, to a man named Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And if we had a lot more time, we could go on, because one of the things in preparation, I've not made the connection between. As many times as I've read that passage and that bit, that chapter of John, that it's Nicodemus he's talking to when we get to John 3:16. Jesus telling Nicodemus and us, for God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. Anyway, that's a little aside. So Nicodemus, we learn, was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. What was the Sanhedrin? 71 leading members of the Jewish council, acknowledged and used by the Roman rulers to apply religious rules and to maintain good peacekeeping relations with the Romans. Jesus, this is an understatement, was not popular with the Sanhedrin. It was the Sanhedrin that eventually persuaded Pilate to sentence Jesus to death. Jesus had been and was critical of members of the Sanhedrin for their being religious, keeping religious rules, praying religiously, and teaching others. They were learned people who knew the Jewish law, the Torah, inside out. But they felt threatened by Jesus' teachings and followers. And Nicodemus was part of that establishment, the ruling elite. And John writes, remember the first line, Nicodemus came at night. So we might speculate, does Nicodemus come representing others in the Sanhedrin, maybe in a conciliatory way? You know, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. Nicodemus is talking with Jesus as a teacher to teacher, acknowledging that I know you know stuff, but I know stuff. Can we have this conversation and we'll each learn from each other, maybe? Or is he coming under cover of darkness of his own initiative, seeking to find out more of this man called Jesus? And I think we have more of the latter. I think Nicodemus has been inquisitive. He wants to know more of Jesus, of who Jesus is. Is he the promised Messiah? Because again, as one of the Sanhedrin, one of the teachers of the law, they knew their scriptures and they knew that God had promised them a Messiah who would deliver them from, at that time, the Romans. So what does this guy know of God? And I think that because of how Jesus responds in the passage that we've just read. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, you think you know, this is a paraphrase by Ken, you think you know what is what, you think you know the inside out of scriptures, but really you are on the wrong path. You are seeking the wrong religious things. You need to start all over again. Or as Jesus did say at verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the Greek word that we have used here, I haven't got it as a slide because I slotted this in after I'd submitted my slides, is a word called anothen. So think another, take the r off and replace it with an n. Anothen. And literally means from above. But it was also at that time a figure of speech. And sometimes we use terms that have two meanings or can be applied in different ways. The figure of speech was again. So think about it as from above, again. So not quite the literal translation that we have, as in born again, but something coming from above, again. And still, Nicodemus, like Ken and many of you here, say, what? Oh, what are you talking about, Jesus? How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus advances the conversation. He almost says, you're pretty slow, Nicodemus. Pretty slow to keep up. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Now, to some, even most of us, you might be asking, but Ken, what does that mean? We're still a bit slow. Nicodemus wouldn't have been as slow as us, or shouldn't have been. He was a teacher of the Torah. So this is Jesus in conversation with an insider who knows the scriptures, and Jesus has changed tack from just using this Greek word anothen. He begins to use language that he thinks Nicodemus will understand, because I'm beginning to speak the language of a rabbi, a teacher, things that he would be familiar with. For example, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27 tells us, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And again, we haven't got time to explore some of that in there, but Jesus has been a bit cheeky. He's been a bit impudent. He's playing about with Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, and you want to carry on gaining knowledge and the kudos that might go with that. But what you really need as a savior, you need something new inside of you. That all the knowledge that you want to pursue isn't going to get you there. Jesus might as well have asked him, Nicodemus, what makes you happy? Is it more knowledge of the scriptures? Is it more learning from another man of God, another teacher? And even with more head knowledge, known that God has promised you a savior, you don't even recognize the savior when he is in front of you. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to start again, to be born again, to be filled with a new and different spirit, the spirit of Jesus. And our second encounter we have with an outcast. Fast forward not too far into John 4. And we're going to read from verse 7 to 19. Stop as if I go beyond. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go tell your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." And I'll stop there. So there's a map on one of the slides. Anybody into, I love geography. It's what I did at college. Just really enjoyed it. Talking to Naomi the other day about mental maps, so I thought I better put a map up of the Holy Land or Israel as was then, because they might just fade over if I start talking about divided kingdoms and, you know, the relevance to today's story. So after King Solomon, the kingdom of the Jews was divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, with Samaria as its capital. Might struggle to see it. Some might see it on the map. Let's have a quick close look because I've taken my specs off. If you look at Shechem, just below Israel, there's a place called Tirzah Shechem. Just south of Shechem is where this story, this encounter took place at a well. And you'll see where it is in relation to Jerusalem and Galilee. And most religious, obedient Jewish people would have looped around from Jerusalem to go up to the Galilee area where Jesus was headed to avoid going through Samaria. Because what happened when the kingdoms divided, who became Samarians, the Jews who were there as part of the divided kingdom, intermarried, begin to follow the ways of the idols of the native people. And over the years, the Jews of the southern kingdom began to despise them because they'd given up on their culture and were completely different people to us. So that's the background when we read, you know, about the Samaritan woman. Why would you ask me? Why would you even talk to us? That's one reason. Second reason, so the question in your mind should be, why did Jesus go that way? And I don't think it was by chance that he went there. I think he deliberately wanted to show people, I'm not going to allow any religious rules or customs to dictate to me where I'm going to go and who I'm going to encounter with. That's the first part about it being a Samaritan. Second, she was a woman. Women would most likely have the job of getting water, and normally this would be done twice a day, morning and evening, avoiding the heat in the middle of the day. And here we have Jesus at a well in Samaria in the middle of the day, and along comes a Samaritan woman to draw water. So how many rules do you want to break? And he was breaking all of them. And the last one, why did she come alone? Why did she come at the middle of the day and not begin in the end? It's the last few verses that we read. She was basically shunned by all of the other women in the community because of what she did with her life. Five husbands, and the guy that she was with currently wasn't even number six. So she wouldn't have been able to mix with the other women because of her reputation of living in sin. So a radical encounter, as Jesus broke just about every rule. He was in the wrong place alone, speaking with a woman who was also a Samaritan and a sinner. And what does he ask? Will you give me a drink? The woman's perplexed. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan woman. She knew the rules as well as Jesus knew the rules. And she asks, how can you ask me for a drink? And then there's this conversation between the woman and Jesus, which is similar to many of the conversations I have with my wife, Anne. You know how it goes? You start to say something, and Anne thinks she's, oh yeah, I'm on track with him, and then I'll go off in a completely different direction. And she's left on the one track thinking, where's he gone with that? And I think she's understanding us. And that's what's going on here with the Samaritan woman and Jesus. You've asked us for a drink. Why have you asked me for a drink? Because you shouldn't be mixing with me. You shouldn't be talking to us. And of course, Jesus is headed off on a completely different tack. Jesus responds by saying, if she knew who he was, she would be asking him for a drink, but a drink of living water. She thinks he just wants a drink of water and reminds Jesus that he hasn't even got a bucket. So how will he even get this living water from the well that they're having the conversation around? Let's just pause for a moment to think about water and this living water. We all know that we need water to survive. It's not only cucumbers are like 98% water, aren't they, or 99? And the human body, who does biology? Alan, come on, how many? What percentage of us is water? A lot. 90, 80? It's a lot. We need water to sustain us. It's one of the basic physical things we need. And without it, we'd last about 3 days. But living water, where does that come from, Ken? Well, there are lots of references in scriptures, and here are just two. Psalm 42, the first couple of verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Or a second reading, and I said there are lots more. Jesus stood and said in a loud, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he's really referencing things from the Old Testament or statements from the Old Testament that people back then would have been familiar with. They seem weird to us now to talk about water, living water. You know, we know what water is, but would have been very familiar to people back then, especially in a dry land. And the final one, this one that I really speaks into this message today, I think, Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I asked the question at the start, where do you get satisfaction from? What do you think will give you a satisfying life? Have you dug your own cistern, a broken cistern that cannot hold water and keep your thirst quenched? Again, just ponder on that one. And back to the outcast in this weird conversation where she thinks Jesus is talking about water when he, for the first time in his ministry, is revealing to the outcast that he's the promised Messiah. Jesus saying, I am the source of a living water that will satisfy your soul. Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. Now, at this point, what do we think the Samaritan woman is believing? Has she fully accepted Jesus as the Messiah, her Savior? Maybe she's not fully convinced yet as she responds by saying, I want this water so that I'll never be thirsty again and have eternal life. She understands, doesn't she? But then adds, so I won't have to make this daily journey. And by the way, the well was outside the village, so it was some walk away. Does she really understand what Jesus is saying? And can we be a bit like that too? Maybe you are close to accepting Jesus as your Savior, or you've already done that, but things are continuing to be hard, and you are still having to go back to the well every day, carrying buckets on the way there and full buckets on the way back. And the encounter continues, and Jesus asks her to go and call her husband and come back. And she says, I've no husband. Jesus says, you were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. Now where do we think the woman is with her encounter with Jesus? Because nowadays we might have said, that's a word of knowledge. Jesus has just shown her, told her something. She's, how did he know that? How does he know that about me? Whoa, she said. How does he know that? And he says, she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. She recognizes there's something even more special about Jesus. So just what has happened in these encounters? Nicodemus comes late at night, undercover, as it were, searching. Even with all of his learning, hearing about this man Jesus, he knew that he might be missing something. He was still not satisfied. Jesus didn't turn Nicodemus away. He was prepared to be inconvenienced, even though he probably wanted an early night. Question for us, or for me, is, am I prepared to be inconvenienced and ready to talk about my Savior, the Messiah? Jesus challenged Nicodemus to open his learned mind. Nicodemus has spent years learning the scriptures, teaching, but wants to gain even more knowledge without realizing he will never know enough. There would always be more that he could know. He was never going to be satisfied by his religious pursuit of scriptures. And with the Samaritan woman, Jesus makes himself available. He didn't have to go. Oh, the map's gone. Straight through Samaria. He could have gone the long way around and avoided mixing with some not so nice people. Maybe God is calling somebody here today to do just that, to be ready to meet people in a place where others don't think you should go, to be available so God can work through you. Jesus doesn't shout and scream in the public square about this sinful woman who's hell-bent on trying to live a satisfying life by pursuing men. No, his approach is a lot more subtle. But he still directly challenges her to consider where might she find living water that would not only cleanse her soul, but satisfy her soul as well. Another little aside from these, well, this last encounter, Jesus starts this encounter by asking for a drink at midday, the hottest part of the day. Yet we don't read that he actually got one. Was he prepared to forgo his physical need for water in favor of meeting the spiritual needs of this outcast? I mean, I know that got a chuckle, but there's a serious point that I'm trying to make here. Am I prepared to forgo that lunch appointment I've got, or I normally have my breakfast at this time, or dinner at this time? I don't want that to get in the way of being available to reach out to somebody who's got a spiritual need. Because that's what Jesus did, I believe, here. Are we prepared to move out of our comfort zone to help meet the spiritual needs of others, whether they be insiders or outsiders? So back to my opening question. What will make you happy? What will really give you a satisfying life? Is it more stuff, more relationships, more gaming, more TV, more fashion, more wealth, of which you'll never get enough? Another aside, I was trying to educate him in things English, and for my sins, I read the Times, and last weekend, some of you might know, was the Sunday Times Rich List. So I said, here you go, Tim, have a look at this. These are the wealthiest people, according to the Sunday Times. And I mean, the figures are mind-boggling. But consistently, you hear stories or testimonies from some of those people on that list, because they're often asked, are you happy? And lots of them aren't. You know, they've got 35 billion. I mean, what's 35 billion pounds? Hey? And yet some of them, lots of them, are still not happy. So yeah, just a little aside. Or is it a new spirit, living water, such that you will never thirst again, that you need to be looking for? Where are you in your encounter with Jesus? Do you treat him as a good man, a brilliant teacher who continues to teach great stuff today? Are you like Nicodemus, just collecting more head knowledge? Or have you taken Jesus into your heart as a savior, transforming your whole being or being born again? Now, there's no way that I can persuade or convince anyone from up here to accept Jesus as their savior. But the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised as our helper, teacher, comforter can. So let us invite the Holy Spirit to come. That's not to say that he's not here already, but it's a thing in the vineyard that we allow space and time just to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And if anything that I've said, or God's hopefully said through words this morning that's touched you, you know, if you're thinking, Ken, I am looking for something, I'm not sure what it is, and I've been searching for some of the stuff that we read from these encounters, we're looking in the wrong place, then please, there'll be space at the side here, or better still, this side, for us to pray with you. So let's pray and stand as I invite Dan back onto the stage, maybe. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to delve into it and look into what you might be saying to us today. And for me, Lord, it's that just trying to make sense of that phrase, born again. And hopefully, like some others here, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be my living water. Forget the stuff that comes out of the taps that I know I need, but a living water that really satisfies my soul. And we wait on your Spirit, Lord, to fill us with more, in Jesus' name.
So let's use this time to respond. Maybe you feel like the insider this morning. Maybe you feel like the outcast. You can ask the Spirit to reveal those areas to put at the foot of the cross this morning and submit to Him. Maybe you're seeking satisfaction this morning, as Ken said. Or maybe one of the words from earlier has really resonated with you. Let's just take a moment.
Yeah, Tim just shared that we're all hungry and thirsty for something. And pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and satisfy that hunger, to quench that thirst today, here, now.
Who is that to give out the prophecy? Could you say that again?
Yeah, I just think the Lord wants to remind us that He likes you. And then there's nothing that you can do to mess that up. Because even on your worst day, He likes you. And His plan and His purpose are in His heart for you. And you're not bright enough to mess it up because He's a genius. And even when you've messed it up, He's going to turn it around. And He's the one that makes all things work together for good for those that love Him. And you love Him. Don't let the enemy deceive you of that. You love Him. And He loves you and He likes you. And He just reminds you, He's brilliant and He's a genius. And the work that He started, He's going to go on to complete. So just relax today. He's got you. And He gets you. He gets you on your worst day. He gets you on your best day. And He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. So just rejoice today that He likes you.
I think it was last night Libby was there and I was trying to explain to her, it's just like Christmas. And if God wants to come, He wants to pour out gifts. Now, you can ask for one. And I said, do you like one or do you like many? And she said she likes many. So you can ask God to come and give you many, many gifts. You can ask Him to come and you can say, Lord, I want that living water. I want that living water that comes and refreshes me. It's eternal water. It's the water that Jesus wants to pour on you. So Ken's going to, one more time, I just want you guys to put your hands out, close your eyes, like you want a gift from the Holy Spirit. And He's going to be, you can take one, okay, or you can take many, right? You can ask God to fill a thimble. You can ask Him to fill a bucket. Or you can ask to fill you like an ocean. It's your choice. So Ken's just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come.
So yeah, Holy Spirit, we just want more of You. Just don't come into this place, come into the people here.